All right, I'd like to bring a new message this morning, shifting a little bit from last week. We were looking at the resurrection over the last month and the ramifications and the effects of the resurrection and the wonderful, wonderful gift that Jesus Christ gave us as He ascended up. He gave us the Great Commission. And I want to fast forward a little bit now, and I've entitled it Exalting the Savior. Now, over the next little bit, I'd like to preach on these here on the wall. Look at the walls here over here, the west wall, and then over here on the east wall. These are what I've said before, but they're kind of our six, one, two, three, four, five, six. Okay, there's six of our six purposes as a church. A few months ago, no more than that, about a year last year, I started praying about, I said, Lord, what is our purpose? I mean, we know our purpose is to reach people with the gospel. We know our purpose is to be a Christian, strong for the Lord, and etc. We know all of that. But I said, Lord, what is our purpose really as a church? And I know these are nothing original and new, but these are six things that I felt the Lord really pointed out to me personally. And I went to my wife and I said, can you put these things together for me? And I say this to her all the time, you know, and she goes, I don't know what you mean. You know, it's kind of the thing like I'm talking to her, but she's not sure what I'm saying. And so she went and bought these canvases and painted them. And then she printed out the letters and put them. Don't they look nice? And she did all that for me. And I hope she's listening just to give her a little shout out there. But I put these here and I thought these are our purposes as a church. Now notice, exalt the Savior, preach the word, share the gospel, make disciples, serve the Lord, love one another. Under each one of these, obviously, we have a whole list, a whole bunch of bullet points under each one of these categories. They're not just the only things we're doing. You understand what I mean, right? But these are some of the purposes I've said. It's kind of our purpose statement. The first one that I want to preach on this morning is that one right there, exalt the Savior. Now, if you notice the reference there at the bottom, it's Colossians 1:18. I believe personally that until we exalt the Savior and put Him in His rightful place, we cannot accomplish any of the others that are there on the wall. I know you agree with me on that. And so this morning, I want to point this out. We are to exalt Him. Now, let's go, for sake of time, let's go to verse 13. Would you go there? Colossians 1, verse 13. Notice what it says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. In whom? Who's He talking? Jesus, the Son. We have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Notice this in verse 16. For by Him were all things created. Now you ought to underline that. All things created. That are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible. Thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is, underline this word, before all things. And by Him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, here's our word this morning, He might have the preeminence. Underline that word. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. Oh, I love that, don't you? Now this morning I want to talk about this word preeminence and putting Jesus Christ in His proper place. Now we got to exalt the Savior. We got to lift them up. Do you know most churches today, I shouldn't say most, some churches today, they treat Jesus as a prominent figure in the church. They treat Jesus like He's a popular figure in the church. My friends, the Bible doesn't say make Him popular, it says make Him preeminent. Preeminent is a word that is all in its own self. You know the word and what it means, okay? Pre means before. He is before all things and He should be above all things in our life. Now, if you're like me, I have things in my life that often get above that, don't you? Have you ever been exalted in some way that you felt uncomfortable? Somebody gives you praise or glory, feel like, I get this all the time. I told my wife, I said, the further I go away from home, the more famous I am. I'll go preach in another state. Just recently went out to California and I preached in a church. And boy, before I got up, I was sitting up on the platform and he said, now this evening we have Pastor Tim. and he is the pastor of Faithway Baptist Church. And he was going on, I'm going, me? What are you talking about, man? The further I get away from home, the more prestigious I become, you know. But I get back home, just Tim. You know, oh, you're here again, you know. We got to listen to him again. You think about it. There's a lot of things in life we exalt and can put up on a pedestal. I mean, we got guys today that we worship and adore. The guy's a whoremonger. The guy does drugs on a regular basis. The guy's got 15 girlfriends in different states, and we praise him because he can put a ball through a hoop. You know, we lift him up and let our boys and girls worship some of these athletes that are transgender and other things. I'm just saying, we exalt the wrong thing. On the very day that we're supposed to exalt Jesus Christ, the very day, the crowning day of Christianity, on March 31st, Easter Sunday, our president comes out and makes it an official day of transgenderism. That's what we live in, right? We're exalting the wrong thing. Now again, let me remind you of this. In the book of Isaiah, the prophet says, listen, you're a nation that is awaiting judgment. Why? Because you call evil good and good evil. Is that not America today? We call good evil. Why would you go there? Why would you do that? And yet, evil, good. Now think about this. Our nation, I don't mean to alarm you, but I will, is awaiting the judgment of God. There is nothing in Scripture that we read that is holding back the judgment of God. We're awaiting the judgment of God. You understand that? We're at a point now in our nation and in the world, you know that, where the next thing that should take place is God's hand of judgment falling upon not only our nation, but our world. And we understand that. We see these things. People get all excited about the eclipse. They get all excited about things that are happening. Rarely do we get excited about the things of God. We see the rockets flying yesterday and last night and early this morning over there in the Middle East. People get all freaked out. We that know our Bible know exactly. That's falling right into line with the book of Ezekiel. We know that. Now, I'm saying this, you and I must exalt Him. Now, let's go back, and I want to point out some reasons why we should exalt the Savior. Now, we're going to cover this over the next few weeks, so I want to look at this. Verse 13, number one, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? Because He's delivered us, and then He's translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's one reason we ought to exalt Him. You see, you and I were once gripped in the power of darkness. If you've ever been around darkness, you ever been around that kind of stuff? It's got a power to it. I recently tried to help an individual with that. He was involved with addiction and other things. And you know what he said? Fascinating, which is the common theme as I talk to people that have addictions. You know what he said? I don't want to do it. I hate doing it. It's destroyed my marriage and my family. I want nothing to do with it, but I can't help it. I can't stop. Some of you that were involved with addiction, you know that. I can't stop. Why? There's a power to darkness. It holds you. It grips you. We sing a song, my chains are gone. My chains are broken. Broken the power. There's power in darkness. There's power in the things that are evil of this world. This whole world lies in darkness and wickedness, the Bible says, and Jesus Christ is the light. Notice what He did. He delivered us from that power, and nothing or no one can deliver you from the power but Jesus Christ. I know you like Dr. Phil and maybe Oprah and other things. They can't deliver you from that. It's Jesus Christ and Him alone. There's nothing that can. We understand this. When you come to Jesus, He will deliver you. But also, not only deliverance, He brought translation. He translated us. I love this. You ever had somebody try to translate for you, and you use the terminology, lost in translation? I told him to do this, but sometimes we'll do that with some of the guys. They don't speak English, and I'll call my wife, put her on speaker, you know. Can you tell him to? And she'll translate. And you think about it, lost in translation. I said this again a few weeks back. I went and preached for my wife's church. It's a Spanish church. And he said, the pastor, we're good friends. And he said, would you preach for me Sunday night? And I said, okay, will you translate for me? And I got up there and I said, now how do I know you're going to translate what I'm saying and you're not going to say something funny, you know? And sure enough, I'd say something and then he'd translate and they'd all start laughing. And I said, what'd you just say? He was being ornery, you know. But there's some things that get lost in that translation. Listen, let me tell you something. When Jesus Christ translates you into the kingdom, He'll do it on point, okay? He'll do it accurately. But that's what He did. He took that, translated it for us, and put us into the kingdom. That word translate means to literally, to make known, to translate. We could not do it on ourselves, could we? I mean, I don't know if anyone here speaks German. Rarely, I think we only have a few that speak Spanish. It's hard to understand. I can't do it. I've got to have somebody in between me and Jose, or me and Guido, or whoever, to translate it for me. I can't do it. That's what Jesus did. Again, I want to remind you, he's our advocate. He's our go-between. See, God is up here in his righteousness and holiness, and no sin, not an ounce of sin, can approach the throne of God. That's why the Bible says, Paul says, we all come short of the glory of God, meaning we've tried to work our way up to his glory. Lord, I want heaven. Lord, I want to be with you. I don't want to go to hell. Give me. We fall short. The ladder only goes so tall. And Jesus reaches down as we stand, as I said last week, we stand on that top of the ladder where it has the warning, do not use as a step, and we do it anyways. We stand up on the top of that, and he reaches down and grabs us and says, come on up. I'll bridge the gap for you. Number one, we exalt the Savior. Why? Because he delivered us. Number two, verse 14, notice this. In whom we have redemption. We have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, I want to remind you of that word redemption, to redeem. Here's the idea behind it. Very quickly, I'll say. You and I were once slaves to sin. We were stood up on the slave market block. Okay, you can imagine that. I'm a slave standing up on a block and the auctioneer comes and there's a crowd of people that says, who give me one, two, two, whatever he says. Who give me this? And then, okay. And a guy in the back raises his hand, I'll take him. I'll buy him. He buys you. He takes you home. He gives you a change of clothes and says, go change your clothes. Go take a hot bath. When you're done, come on out. You go in, you say, well, this is a pretty good deal so far. You get changed. You get cleaned up. You come in and at the table, he's got a place set for you. And he says, go ahead and sit down and have dinner with us. Sir, shouldn't I be serving you? No. Sit down. You sit down, have a wonderful meal. It's delicious. It's warm. It's the best meal you've had in weeks. And he says, I want to make you not only one of my servants, but more than that, I want to make you my son. You become part of the family. He takes the chains off your ankles, your wrists. You become now part of the family. Do you serve still? Yeah. You serve now out of love, not out of demand. See, that's redemption. He brought us home, delivered us, bought us off the slave market, and took us home and said, now I want you to be one of mine. I love you unconditionally, and now I'll serve out of love. The forgiveness of sins. Friends, forgiveness is only found in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is not found in the baptistry tank. Forgiveness is not found in joining the church. Forgiveness is not found in reading your Bible, although that's good. Forgiveness is not found in any of that. It's found in Jesus Christ. It's simple. People get so confused because the gospel is so simple. This is what Paul says. He says, I fear that because of the simplicity of the gospel, you won't understand it or you won't receive it. Because you know what the person says? I find this all the time. You know you're going to heaven when you die? People say, no. And the next thing they say is, don't I have to work for it? It's a logical thing, isn't it? I have to work for my salvation. And I say, no. It's belief. It's heart belief. You acknowledge what Jesus Christ did on the cross. You accept that, but it also changes you. You don't remain the same. There ought to be evidence in your life of a change. Now, notice what he did. He forgave us. Verse 15. Let's continue. Who's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Now, think about this now. The image of the invisible God. This is a great, great verse on what we call the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus was not just a prophet, as the Mormons preach. Jesus was not just a good teacher, as the Muslims teach. Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. And until you believe that and understand it, you're truly not saved. See what he says? The image of the invisible God. You want to know what God looks like? He looks like Jesus. Now, we don't know what Jesus looks like either. One day soon. Amen. He was something special. He was not a God. He was the God, as we studied. He's the image of the invisible God. You understand who he is. For by him were all things created that are heaven and earth. So all the way back in Genesis 1, in the beginning, what's it say? God. In the beginning, God. Now, I love the Bible because it doesn't have to explain that. In the beginning, this mystical, invisible being. No, it just says God. Okay, so we take it at face value. There's God. He doesn't have to explain himself, by the way. You don't have to explain it. You just tell. You don't write it. You just recite it, we often say. You just let people know who it is. He's created all things. That was Jesus Christ that created all things. Now remember this. His very creation, the things that he created, he knew every cell in the bodies of every person that he came into contact with. He knew everything about everything. And those creations of his were the ones that spit in his face and slapped him and crucified him. Can you imagine that? I mean, some of you in here, I pray for you, but you have grown adult children that you invested your life into, you poured your heart, soul, blood, sweat, and tears into, only for them to grow up and turn around and just tell you, I'll stab you in the back. No, don't want nothing to do with you. They mistreat you. Maybe some of you had a spouse like that. Or you have a friend like that that ended up just stabbing you in the back, wanted nothing to do with it, just threw you under the bus. I'm telling you, you come back to this as the Hebrew says in the book of Hebrews. It says what? Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. See, when you start to faint and get scared and nervous and anxious, and I don't know what we should do, if I should really do this, if we should make this decision, what do? We consider him. That word consider means to stop and think about Jesus Christ, who endured such contradiction of sinners. Those sinners came and mistreated him and reviled him and, as I said, mistreated him in so many ways we can't speak of today. What was that? He's saying, I want to leave you the example. Created all things. And verse 17, he is before all things. The Bible is clear that one day in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, in Philippians 2, it's called the great kenosis passage, but it describes who Jesus Christ is. It describes who he is to a T, but then it says this, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. See, it's one thing to bow your knees. You can bow down before somebody and still have hatred in your heart for the person or for the bow down. We saw that in the Dark Ages. You will bow before me. People bowed down. Did they agree with the person? No, not at all. They hated the person, but they bowed down because they didn't want to get their head cut off, right? But notice what he says. Not only every knee will bow, but every tongue will confess. Out of our mouths will come out and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Creator. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ. We know that. Now, it would behoove you and help you if you go ahead and get ready for that day right now. Just go ahead and start confessing him. How do we exalt the Savior? He needs to be on your lips and in your tongue daily. Oh, I couldn't do that. I'd be castigated. I'd be put out. My friends would want nothing. Who cares? Who or whom are we trying to please? Right? He ought to be on your lips. He ought to be in your tongue. He ought to be in your finances. He ought to be in your marriage. He ought to be in your children's lives. Every aspect of your life, you ought to exalt Jesus Christ. Now, why? He's before all things. He's above all things. The Old Testament writers, you find it so true. Individuals that would keep the Lord first and foremost, you saw the nation grow and get vibrant and fruitful. And then what happened? They start drift away from God, didn't they? Like we do. I have days or weeks at a time where I do real well. I'm in my Bible, I'm praying, I'm doing really good. I try to, you know, reach people and share gospel tracts and do all these. And then you have those weeks when you don't, you're just kind of down. You don't do much for the Lord. You just kind of feel out of it. You see, when we exalt him as those individuals did, we see the bounty, we see the fruit, we see everything fall into place. And I said it many times, I'll say it again. When you please him and him only, you'll please everyone else you're supposed to please in your life. And that's so true. It's easy to say, hard to do. But he is before all things. My friend, you need to exalt the Savior in every way you can. Verse 18, let's continue and we'll get through this. And he's the head of the body. Well, what's the body? He says the church. Do you know you cut the head off of anything? It's dead. Do you know the average church today, the head is cut off, the body is dead? Why? He's outside knocking, isn't he? He's outside knocking. Do you realize in Revelation 3, the interesting thing about that, it's not us pleading for Jesus to come into the church. Please come in, Lord. Please, we need you. Oh, please, there's some mystical, magical code to get Jesus to come into the church. What is it? He's literally outside knocking. What is our duty? Go and open the door. It's not hard, is it? But you know, the average church doesn't even open the door. Why? Because we're busy inside with our traditions. We're busy inside doing our thing. He's the head of the body. He is the head of it. The church. Notice that. The church today, although we see great churches, although we see mighty numbers, and again, we like numbers too, but I'm telling you, when Jesus Christ is exalted, the numbers will come. Too many churches get concentrated on the number thing. How many did you have in church? I go to these pastor meetings. Sometimes I get so sick of them. You know? And guess what? How many did you have on Sunday? How many did you run? How's your budget? How you doing? And it's like, guys, shouldn't we be talking about something else? Well, that's how we are as pastors, you know. When Christ is exalted, the numbers will come. When Christ is exalted, your marriage will somehow, some way, I don't know why it is, but things kind of work out. When Jesus Christ is exalted, things start to fall into place. Now, it doesn't eliminate all our problems. We know that. But I'm saying about the church is that when we exalt him and give him his rightful place in the church, he will be exalted. It's inevitable. I read the story of a fellow that was out hiking one day with his kids and he saw a rattlesnake and it's coiled up on the corner and it was doing its thing, you know, rattling. And he thought to himself, the best thing to do is to kill that snake. So he went over and he took a rock and he smashed the snake, and it was dead. And then he took his pocket knife over and he held the head down with a stick and he cut the head off. And then he reached down to grab the body to throw it away. And the head, the severed head, some of you know this, the severed head is still very dangerous, isn't it? The severed head turned around and bit him on the finger. Just got one fang in his finger. And he went, oh, he couldn't believe it. And he knew it. He started to black out and he passed out, fell over. His kids were freaking out, you know. I didn't know that happened. I didn't know the severed head could still do that. You think about today, though, there are things fighting against the church and against the body. And if we don't put Jesus Christ at the head of that, we're going to fall very short. This church becomes dead. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn. That in all things he might have the preeminence. Why? It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. See, there's this heresy going about that the Father and the Son have some kind of contention. The Son wants the glory. The Father wants the... That's heresy. That's blasphemy. It pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. See? It pleases the Father when we exalt the Savior. It pleases the Father when we exalt Jesus Christ, when we talk about Jesus Christ. Listen, they'll let you say the word G-O-D at work, and often we damn the name of God, and we use Jesus Christ as a cuss word and a filler word because our limited vocabulary, but we understand it pleases the Father when Jesus Christ is exalted and we use His name properly. And we lift Him up and say, God, You have all the glory. And we will not accomplish anything else that we hope to accomplish if He's not exalted. Can I ask you this morning, are you exalting the Savior? Are you exalting Him in your life? Are you exalting Him in the way you speak to each other? How you talk to your spouse? How you talk to each other? What comes out of your mouth? Are you exalting Him in the way you talk to your children? Are you exalting Him in your priorities in your life? It's work, 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 work all the time. It's never taking time for the Lord. Are you exalting Him in your finances? I can't tell you how blessed you will be, not particularly financially, but just keeping Him on top of your finances. Lord, You're first and foremost in my finances. And you see God bless that. Are you exalting Him in your daily routine of what you do? Are you taking time when you get up in the morning, or maybe it's in the evening, and spending time with the Lord in prayer and in Bible study? Friends, we're creating a generation behind us that knows nothing about this book. Our churches today are filled with people that are biblically illiterate and unchurched. They don't have a clue. They have no idea what the Bible says. We got people right now that are preaching the gospel. As I'm speaking right now, we have pastors preaching just like I am, but opened the Bible one time, read one verse, closed the book, and then gave next 45 minutes a little devotional. Isn't that true? I'm saying you got to thank God you're part of a church that preaches the Bible, studies the Bible. You got to thank God you're part of a Sunday school class where teachers open the Bible and expound the book. Why? Because we got nothing to say of ourselves. I've got nothing to say, but the Bible has it all. Now, let's come back to this and I'll close it out. Are we exalting Him? Verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross. Now, notice it's His cross. By Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they think things in earth or things in heaven, and you who were that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by these wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. Notice verse 22, in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. This is fascinating to look at. When we stand before God at judgment day, we're not good enough. Right. I mean, you think about how filthy and foul and sinful we are, as I am. Right. We're just sinners saved by grace. But for the grace of God go I. We got some younger folks in here. You may not have experienced a lot of sinfulness in your life, but listen, you're born a sinner. Amen. We're all sinners. We stand before that judgment day, and Jesus Christ as our advocate, our go-between, stands and says what? He's clean. Yeah, says who? Me. I paid for him. I heard the story again of a fellow that was convicted of a crime that he didn't do, and they arrested him, put him on trial. And the jury, after 2 or 3 weeks of a trial, they went to it. And by the way, I got jury duty coming up. Oh, any of you had jury duty lately? Some of you have? Oh, boy. Okay. And put him on trial. Anyways, the verdict came back, found him guilty. And this poor guy didn't do the thing. Well, as they were reading the guilty, the bailiff was reading the guilty, a fella stands up in the back of the courtroom and says, I can't take it anymore. I'm sorry. It was me. I did it. It was me. This guy didn't do it. They didn't really believe him, but he said, listen, take a DNA test. You'll find my DNA matches. it was me, it was me, it was me. Anyways, the story goes that they did do that very thing and he was found guilty. Now, can you imagine the elation of that fella sitting there? He's going, thank God. We've got people sitting on death row today that are actually innocent people, right? Falsely accused. We see these stories all the time. I thought about that story and I said, that's exactly who we were, aren't we? That's exactly where we were. Listen, you were alienated. You were separated. You were sinful. Notice the wording. You were enemies. That's what we were. There's enmity between you and God, and that's exactly what it is. But notice what he says. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable. We should be reproved, right? I mean, we should be ripped up one side, down the other for our sins. But he says, you can't do that. He's one of mine. She's one of mine. They're one of my kids. I bought them. I redeemed them off the slave market and brought them home. They're one of mine. They have my last name now. They're one of my kids. Now think about today, and I'll stop. We exalt the Savior. We lift him up. We put him in his rightful place where he should be. There's a book that came out just recently, and it was made into a movie. If you've seen this before, The Boys in the Boat. You guys heard of this? And by the way, I'm not advocating the book or the movie. There's probably things in the movie that are not probably Christ-like. Okay, please don't. Brother Tim said, go watch the movie. I'm not saying that. But I was reading this story, pretty fascinating. This was a story about the 1936 Olympics in Berlin, where nine of our Americans from the University of Washington, kind of a ragtag group of guys that never really had any accomplishments in rowing, and they got together as a team and went over to Berlin, and they won gold medal. And if you know anything about the 36 Olympics there, it was the first time the world actually got to see firsthand Hitler and the Nazi Party. And nobody really knew what was going on in Germany until the Olympics came there and it was televised and all these things, and we first got a glimpse of the Nazi regime and all of that. Well, the victory was that Germany believed they were going to win almost everything, right? That superior race thing they had. And lo and behold, you had a couple African-American guys obliterate some of these guys in the track and field. I mean, right? And then you had guys like this coming from America, and they won the gold in the rowing. Anyways, reading the story is kind of fascinating, but I was thinking about this. There is an individual that sits at the back of the boat. Maybe you know who this is. They call him the Cochrane. The Brits call him the Cochrane. The Americans, the word is actually the coxswain. But they call him the Cochrane. He's in the back and he has the bullhorn, right? And he yells out to him, come on now, keep it up. Let's step it up now. All right, take it easy. They take a rest and coast. All right, step it up. Let's go. Keep it going. And they start going again. He gets them in time, in unison. He calls the cadence. Some of you in the military, you ran the cadence, right? But he also steers he steers that little boat, the little rudder in the back. I was thinking about that. Every one of these guys' backs are to the finish line. They have no idea where the finish line is. There's markings along the way in the water. They kind of have an idea. But if you watch these guys, and by the way, the Olympics are coming in the summer, and they'll televise some of this if you watch them. Most of the guys' heads are down, right? They don't see the finish line. But that Cochrane, the guy in the back, he sees the finish line. He represents the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12 in particular, says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Not only was he the author of our faith, not only did he write our story, he will finish our story. We can't see the finish line, but we look at the finisher. Isn't that good? We keep our eyes on him. We're going, we look up. You're doing fine. Come on now. Sometimes he'll put a little fire under us to get us motivated. Sometimes he'll give us a little break and ease. We need to take it easy. But then he gets us back in unison. The picture comes not only for the individual, but for the church. The church must work together in unison. If there's fighting and division and criticism and critiquing of each other, we just get all out of whack. And if you're out of pace with the other guys, you're not going to make it very far. You're going to be going in circles. But you get into cadence. You get in unison. Keep your eyes on him. See, he'll steer. He knows where you're going. Looking unto Jesus. Now, he emphasizes that in the book of Hebrews. Why? Because the Jews had a problem with that. They were looking all around them. You remember when Jesus came walking on the water? And I love the story because it's so hilarious. Jesus walks past the boat like he doesn't even see the guys. He does that on purpose, right? You know, he just walks right past them. And they go, it's a spirit. It's a ghost. He says, no, it's me. Peter says, well, if it's you, Lord, could I come out there? By the way, you know when you say things like that to the Lord, he never stops you. Lord, I want to do something great for you. Maybe I could ask Brother Tim if I could volunteer to help with the kids. Or I'm not real good at that, but I just feel like you're leading me to do. Maybe I feel like the Lord wants me to give $100,000 to Brother Tim and the church. I mean, you know, No? Okay. You know, Lord, the Lord never goes, oh, no, now calm down. You're getting a little too out of it with your faith now. You know what the problem is? It's me, isn't it? And Peter, and he says, yeah, Jesus says, well, if you think you can, yeah, come on out, yeah. And Peter gets out and he starts walking up. Well, this is great. He looks back at the guys and the guys go, yeah, oh, great. And then what does he do? He looks at the waves and the wind and it gets up to his ankles, then his knees, and then his waist. He gets up to about, Lord! And the Lord reaches down and grabs him. And the interesting thing Peter says, he says this, Lord, save me. That's all he said. Lord, save me. You know that's all it takes to be saved? Lord, save me. What are you doing? You're acknowledging he's the only Savior. You're acknowledging he's the only remedy. And the Lord picks him up, puts him back on the water. And what's Jesus say? Oh, ye of little faith. Why did you doubt? That's what we do. If we don't look unto Jesus, if all these guys, these nine guys in the boat, start doing this, you know, they're going to be doing, everyone's just going to be all messed up. They work every day at the same thing. And you know what the same thing is? Not only getting stronger, yes, but the most important thing is to stay in unison and keep focused on the call guy, looking unto Jesus. We must exalt the Savior. To do that, keep your eyes on Him. Keep it on Him. Stop worrying about what's going on over here and over here and all the storms and all the things. And boy, they got a better marriage and they got better finances. And boy, look what they got. Look how they're doing it. Forget all that. Keep your eyes on Him. Get to Him. Run to Him. Exalt the Savior. And Paul says to this church, lastly, preeminence. You must understand, church, that you keep Him preeminent in all things because of all that He did for you, because of who He is, because He must have His rightful place in your life. All right? I hope that helps you this morning. We're going to look a little bit more at this in the coming weeks as we go through these purposes for our church that I know will be a help and a blessing. All right. Let's all stand together. Would you do that? We'll have a word of prayer.